Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter. We're going to be starting with chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We've been working our way through this book, and over and over again we've come across this idea of suffering. And this is not the last time that we'll talk about suffering in 1 Peter and what he describes. We've got another section on suffering coming up in just a few weeks. But as we keep hitting this topic of suffering, we need to really grapple with the reality of suffering and persecution. And that's hard, at least for me, because I don't know that I've ever really been the target of much persecution, you know? Like, my life has been fairly easy, fairly simple. It's not hard to go to church these days. You just get up, you get yourself together, you go out of the house, you go and gather with people who want to seek God together, and you worship and you praise Him out in the open. You read God's Word, you can pray together, all these types of things. And while it's becoming less and less popular, we're not actually being persecuted for what we're doing weekly as we gather together. But that is not the case all around the world. And so sometimes when I read instructions about how to wrestle through this kind of persecution and suffering, I don't really have a framework for it, and I have trouble understanding it because I haven't had to live it the way that many, many people had to live it. I haven't had to live it the way that the people that Peter is writing to have had to live it. So this morning, I'm going to start with a video. And it came through my email this week. Our denomination is getting together for their big conference, their national conference coming up at the end of May. And they're going to be taking up an offering to help persecuted Christians around the world. And the video is not necessarily about the offering. I just want you to listen to this man's story. It's about 3 minutes long. We'll take a listen.
I came to Christ from a Muslim upbringing, you know, and but my conversion to Christ came through the cassette recording of a Muslim leader. He had turned to Christ and he was sharing his testimony. I heard that and I was convicted, and I turned to the Lord and I got born again. But from that moment, everything just started going down. Got rejected by my family and a lot of pressures, you know, and things were really tough, you know. When people come to Christ, they get rejected. Those that are younger, adolescents, and teenagers, they get rejected by the family. Where do they go? You know, you have a lot of them, they're not able to go to school because the parents were paying for their education. You know, young girls that get rejected by their family, because that's what happened automatically the moment you make that commitment. Because what happens is the whole community is here, because the Muslims, specifically when the persecution is coming from Muslim communities, they are very much bonded together as a strong community. So when you become a Christian, which is the worst thing you could do, then you get ostracized. And so now you are left alone because now you don't have any more community. And that's why the sense of community is extremely important. I had the support of the community of faith, the Foursquare Church in Yopougon, down in the Ivory Coast, that they just came around me and sustained and supported me and helped me until the Lord restored us in a lot of different ways. How can the U.S. Foursquare Church help in places where persecution is going on? I think the first thing we can say is pray. You know, the early church was being persecuted. Bible says that Peter was in prison and prayers were being offered for him by the church. And then they came together and they prayed in Acts chapter 4. In the face of persecution, they prayed. They didn't pray, God protect us, they prayed for boldness. And I think even as the church in America is praying, pray for boldness. Because I'm telling you, when I was going through that persecution, there was such strong boldness. I had never said no to my dad before. But there was such boldness in me that I could actually look at him and say, no, I am not returning to Islam. You know, and so that prayer for the Lord to strengthen them is a big part. But also prayer because, you know, that the Lord will touch the hearts of the persecutors as he turned Paul around, that even among the ranks of those that are persecuting, that God will turn them around. And thirdly, whatever resources we feel we're able to make available, that we're willing to identify projects that we can give into that can help welcome and provide for these people when they have been abandoned. And then you have leaders such as Pastor Hubert and Pastor Ringar in Chad, you know, and in Mali and Senegal and Northern Ivory Coast that are trying to reach these people, but then sometimes resources are just limited.
Okay, so just like a very small window into what people are facing around the world. And as we begin to read this morning, we want to prepare ourselves so that we would be ready if we're called to suffer in any kind of way for the name of Christ. And I think that although we've been insulated, we might see more and more that it becomes unpopular to follow Jesus, and people will be critical, and people will not understand, and people will despise, and people will shame, all the things that Peter talks about, being called evil for doing good. Over and over again, we see more and more examples of evil being called good and good being called evil. So how is it that we ought to be prepared to follow Jesus in the midst of suffering? Let's read. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. All right, he begins here by saying, therefore. It's a connective word. He's calling to mind what he has just spoken. So let's remember what we talked about last week. What is our context here? Well, we talked about the suffering of Christ and how he willingly went to the cross. He suffered in the body. He died in the flesh but was made alive by the Spirit. And he suffered to bring us to God, to put us in right relationship with God. We saw that through his resurrection. We saw that through his resurrection, he has conquered forces of evil, and he's saved us from our sin, right? He now rules, and he reigns over all things, and he has defeated the dark powers, and he has delivered us from the powers of darkness in us. All right, so then he says, all right, if Christ was willing to do that, how should you live? Well, we need to think the same way that Jesus Christ thought. We need to have his attitude. And we need to be ready to suffer. He says, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Now, here's the command here. It tells them to arm themselves. What do you think of when you hear the phrase, arm yourselves? How many of you are like, I'm going to go over to the mantle and get the shotgun off the fireplace? You're like, is that picture in your mind? Like, get ready. There's some trouble coming, right? Like, arm yourselves. It's a military term. Right, it describes soldiers who are equipping themselves for battle. Think about a soldier who is going off to war and all the things that they carry. You see those pictures of a modern soldier. He's got his bulletproof vest on. He's got his helmet on with the night vision on top. And he's got his rifle and his ammo. And he's like completely geared up for what's coming. And the question here is, what do we need to arm ourselves with? And the answer is the attitude of Christ, that this is the gear that we need to put on, so to speak. That we need to have this mindset that we, as followers of Jesus, are to follow him in humility, we're to follow him in faithfulness, and when it comes time to suffer for his name, that we know that we suffer just as he suffered. And if he was willing to do it for us, we ought to be willing to suffer for him. That we trust God in such a way that no matter what the outcome is, we willingly go wherever it is he is leading. So we want to think like Jesus. The scripture says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, right? Like, we need to think long term. We need to think about the future, not just what's right here in front of us, not just what we're experiencing now, but what is it that God has for us long term? And we begin to live with that mindset, then that helps us to be willing to enter into that suffering. He talks about the attitude of Christ, and then he talks about the transformed life that we live in Christ. And he says basically two things in this next section, that we are to rid ourselves of sin, and that we are to live for God and not human desires. He says that we arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. That's a pretty definitive statement, isn't it? Like, are you done with sin? Are you ready to put the old life aside, the selfish flesh, and be willing to live for God? As we read this, we're not talking about perfection. We understand that even as followers of Jesus, as people who've been redeemed, people who've been saved, there are times when we sin. There are times when we say the wrong thing or we do the wrong thing. There are times when we cross a line that we shouldn't cross. We're not talking about a perfect life here. We still fall short. But the idea is that we do not live in the realm of sin anymore. And it is not the defining characteristic of our life. We have put off the old self, as the scripture says, and that we have been clothed with Christ. We have set aside sin. And this is the idea. It's like, hey, if you're still stuck in sin and gratifying the flesh, the sinful nature, you're not going to want to endure suffering. Like, if I'm all about living it up and doing what feels the best in the moment for me, when that suffering comes, I'm like, no thanks, I'll just do my own thing. I'm out of here. But he who suffers in the body, the person who's willing to suffer, has basically said, nope, I'm done with that old life. I'm done with sin, and I'm willing to go where God is calling me. He says that the reason for this is that they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires or just human desires, but for the will of God. I want you to think about this. Like, how many days do you have left on this earth? I don't know, right? Could be it tomorrow. I could have 20 years. Could have 50 years. Agnes has at least 1,000, I hope, right? But, you know, it doesn't, like, we don't know. But the question is, what are we going to do with the rest of our lives? And he says that you need to shift your thinking and not live for human desires, but you live for the will of God. That means, like, when I get up, it's like, God, what do you want today? Not what I want. What do you want today? Like, who am I living for? I talk about following Jesus as I started this message today, and it's like, we're not in danger for getting up and going to church this morning. Think about what this pastor said. Like, when you come to Christ in a Muslim country like that, the entire community turns their back on you. You can't go to school. You may not have a job. Like, there is no one there to support you. And those people were like, Jesus Christ saved me. That hurts, but I'm going to follow Jesus anyway. He talked about having to tell his father, no, I'm not returning to Islam, and being ostracized by his family. And we can't get up and follow Jesus on a day-to-day basis. We can't get ourselves up and do whatever it is that he's calling us to do. And we're not facing that kind of persecution. We're not facing that kind of social distress. Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for our desires? And he tells them, hey, you guys, he's talking to the people in this church here who've been saved out of this background. He's like, you guys spent enough time doing all that crazy stuff. You guys have lived that life. You've done those things. You've brought about that lifestyle, and you can give it up. And he has this list here. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And he just describes the way that they used to live. Debauchery, this is the idea, just a total lack of self-restraint. You're just give yourself to whatever feels good in the moment. It's like self-abandon, hey, that looks fun, I'm just throw myself completely into it. The word lust is about the cravings, not only sensual cravings sexual immorality, but just looking around the world and go, I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and not wanting the things of God. The last three are interesting because they all talk about drunkenness, right? They're all different variations of basically partying it up and getting drunk. Excessive feasting would be orgies. Carousing is a drinking party, right? So just individual bouts of drunkenness and then drunken parties is the idea here. We've seen this, right? Maybe many of you have lived it. I don't know. But you see that people are just living for the weekend so they can get drunk, so that they can go to the party. And that is an empty way of life. He says, you've spent enough time doing that. Stop. You've lived in detestable idolatry, forbidden, indecent, disgusting idolatry. This is worshiping things other than God. And when you read the word idolatry in the New Testament and the Old Testament, you kind of think about people going and they fashion images of gods and they bow down to them and they worship them and they offer sacrifices to them and these types of things, That's kind of what he's describing there. And I think many of us today would be like, well, we don't participate in that kind of idolatry. We don't make idols and worship them. But the thing is, these idols that people worshiped, they represented things to them. They would go to these gods for security, for safety, for protection. When they wanted to have a great crop, they would go and they would offer sacrifices to these gods. When they wanted to have children, they would go to the god or goddess of fertility, and they would worship there. And these things like success and health and fortune and safety and pleasure and honor and fertility and these types of things were the root desires behind the worship of these idols. And in many ways, our idolatry is hidden because we don't fashion an image and worship it. We seek those same things, don't we? Safety, security, pleasure, success, wealth, health. We seek those same things, but we don't seek God for those things. We try to come up with our own ways, and we devote our time and energy, and we pour into those things rather than seeking God. So if you read that word idolatry and that doesn't apply to me, well, it applies to me at times. I can tell you that. He's calling them to give that up and to live for Jesus. And he says, when you do that, there are going to be people around you that just don't get it. You're going to be like an alien to them, right? Like you're just from another planet. They don't understand. And it describes how these Christians are to be enduring persecution. And it goes on and says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you, right? So this word, join them, is more than just hey, I'll tag along. The picture is a description of someone running together. Like yesterday there was a marathon. They ran or half marathon, like 13 miles, right? And it's like this group of people running for something. That's the picture here. It's like, they're like, hey, you want to go party with us? And we're like, no, thanks, I'm not really about that. And they're like, what do you mean? It's going to be awesome. You know, and they just like just can't grasp it. This reckless, wild living is a picture of a flood of reckless abandon. That's the one of these words means like a flood, overflowing. And when your values don't align with their values, they're going to be shocked and they're going to be angry and they're going to speak evil of you. Heap abuse is the word slander. So they're going to talk bad about you because they won't understand the choices that you've made. But he tells them, even in the midst of this, to think about the big picture. If people are slandering you, if they're talking bad about you because you've chosen to follow Jesus, don't worry about what they think. It's what God thinks that matters, and that we're all going to answer to him. And he points them to this idea of God's justice. People are going to judge you for doing what you do. They're going to talk bad about you, but understand there is a true judge of the universe and that we need to live in light of God's justice. He says they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is just the idea that God is just and that those who do evil will be punished, that they're not going to get away scot-free. You read in Scripture all the time. I was reading in Jeremiah last night, this morning. It's like, I'm looking at people who aren't following God and it seems to be going so well for them. Like, and sometimes we're jealous, right? Sometimes it's like, God, like, what did I do that I'm dealing with this and those people over there are just carefree and there's no issues and everything's going great for them, right? And we can get jealous of that. But Scripture reminds us to remember the big picture and what's going on. And unfortunately, there's going to come a time of judgment that God will judge those who are alive, that God will judge those who are long gone, and that we will not get away with evil. Humanity cannot stand against God. We will all stand before Christ, and we'll have to give an account. And if we're found in Jesus, then we have there's good news because he paid the price for us. But there will ultimately be justice. And he tells them, for this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Well, what's happening here? What is this verse all about? There's this criticism that takes place. Right? Because as I just said, we recognize that when you go and you decide to follow God, it's not all easy, right? Life just doesn't just magically get better and you're on the golden road and everything's perfect. You know, like there's trouble. And as believers, even though we've put our trust in God, that this mortal body is going to wear out and die. And so the criticism from the outsider is, all you Christians who won't go party with us, who won't go headlong into this revelry with us, like what good is it doing you? Like, you just die anyway. And that's what he's saying here. Well, what good did it do them? Is that they might die according to the flesh, or they might die according to human standards, but they will live by the Spirit. So even though believers die, they will live eternally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, right? The whole chapter on resurrection. And he's like, hey, there's some people among you who are saying the resurrection isn't real, that people aren't raised from the dead. And he was like, well, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then that's a problem for us because we're still in our sins. If the dead are not raised, if there's no resurrection at all, then what does it matter what we do in this life? Whether we follow God or don't follow God, there's no ultimate end. We all just die. There's no resurrection. And he tells them, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die, right? Like if there's no afterlife, if there's no resurrection coming, then we can do whatever we want here because it doesn't matter. Might as well just live it up, is what he says. Party, like what's being described here in 1 Peter. But that is not our fate. We're promised life eternally. We're promised resurrection. And so are we going to live it up here on earth? Or are we going to live with the God who is able to make us alive for eternity? He wants to share his eternal life with us. And so he's looking at these Christians and he's going, you're going to face criticisms. You're going to face judgment by outsiders. They're going to abuse you. They're going to talk bad about you. But if they're saying your life doesn't really matter because you die anyway, no, that's not the end for you. You will be made alive by the Spirit. We will be transformed. We will be like him in his glory, in his righteousness. The Spirit of God will make us alive in Christ. And so the dead who have died in Christ are not lost. And we need to remember that though this body will die, Jesus will make us alive by his Spirit. And so in the meantime, we need to be faithful as we await his resurrection. So as I said this morning, we're not done talking about persecution and suffering yet in the book of 1 Peter. But here we have another instance where every time they're dealing in the midst of this hardship, he's pointing them to the bigger picture. And we need to be reminded today that there are going to come times where we suffer for Christ. It may not be at a state level or a government level where we're officially persecuted, but there are going to be times where family members or friends or coworkers or whatever look at our lives and go, I just don't get it. Like, and they revile us, speak evil of us. But we want to make sure that we're not just living in the theoretical, but the practical. Like, are we actually mentally ready if and when that day comes? If you haven't suffered for Christ at some point already, you will. And if we're going to be prepared to suffer, we need to have Christ's attitude that he was willing to suffer and endure the cross for us, and that we would be willing to endure it for him. That we would pick up our cross and follow Jesus, that we would rid ourselves of sin and live for God no matter what, set aside our flesh, to set aside our human desires and focus on what it is that God wants us to do the rest of our days on this earth. And whenever we face persecution, we endure it because we are waiting for the life to come and not the here and now. Not getting stuck with what's right in front of us, not getting stuck with the pain or the heartache that we're dealing with in the moment, but we know the joy that is coming. Though the sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Jesus has ultimate joy and hope and peace for us if we will stay with him and follow him where he leads us. Would you pray with me today? Father God, I thank you for this time to study your word and to consider what it is that you call us to. God, I pray that when the day comes and we're called to suffer for your name, that we would not shrink back, that we would not hesitate, that we would not give up, that we would not lose hope, that we would not fear, God, but that we would boldly go where you say to go. Lord, I'm encouraged by the video that we watched this morning. One of the things that stuck out to me, Lord, was he pointed to the early church. When they were persecuted, they didn't pray for protection, they prayed for boldness. God, I pray that we would have that courage, that we would have that boldness. Lord, as we look around and we see people who are hurting, see people in need, see people suffering because of the powers of darkness, because of sin, Lord God, that we would be bold and that we would offer good news, whether it's received or rejected, God, that you would put your word on our lips, that we would point people to the truth that Jesus saves, and God, and that we would trust you with the results. God, I pray that you would go before us and you would help us, Lord, to share your good news of the hope and life that is in Jesus. God, I pray that you would work through us, your people, to make disciples, that people would come to know you. God, we ask for your power. We pray for your wisdom. And we ask for boldness through the Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.